What a rare privilege to be part of a congregation where we can have one of our elders, Esther, reading scripture to us so well, and having Annabelle teaching our Learning for Life class in the morning. I know there are churches I've walked into where no one seems to be older than, well, I would be the elder, 50. And without meaning entirely to be hard on them, well, I'm just being hard on them. What does it say about a congregation that has existed for decades, and yet the oldest person is only 40? And what does it say about you here and the witness and the examples that you provide for us by persisting in attending late, and not just participating late into life, although I still wake up at night with nightmares thinking about this. You know, we had someone who will go unnamed in their mid-80s, supported by people in their late 70s, climbing all over our roof and taking pictures that involve, you know, balancing on our dome. And these are dear, dear people that we love so much. What a rich, rich congregation to be a part of. Thank you so much. And so lovely that we can have so many things go awry on a Sunday when we're celebrating joy. Gives us all something to laugh about and say, well, our pastors are very human. There's no mistaking them for trying to be perfect. Today, we do want to reflect on joy. We also want to reflect on the example and witness of the prophets, not just in their words, but in how they lived. And all the scriptures that have been chosen seem to fit so well together, chosen by the Revised Common Lectionary Group 60 years ago, chosen and fit together really well to give us a chance to talk about joy, but also to talk about joy in the midst of suffering and pain. For we live both in a time of knowing the light of Jesus, but experiencing that light in the midst of darkness, maybe in our own lives or what we can see visibly in our world around us. We know the joy that Jesus brings into our hearts, the joy that Jesus brings into the world. There are so many good things in life, and there are many even more, it seems, at Christmas. But none of them, as we would all testify, none of them compare with the joy of knowing Jesus personally and of experiencing his love for us. This is the deepest joy that we all strive to seek after and experience again day after day as we look toward the day when we will see him face to face. A much older tradition than referring to this as a Sunday of joy, a much older tradition is to remember the prophets. These men and women who gave us such beautiful visions of what the world could be, and all of whom waited with faith to the end of their lives, often waiting in prison, knowing a grisly end awaited them. Therefore, today, as we approach Christmas on the third Sunday of Advent, today we celebrate our joy in the midst of unfulfilled hope, even joy in the midst of suffering and hardship. And for courage and patience, we look to the prophets and others that we know who have lived out this mix of vision and faith and patience to the end of their lives. Now, I have a little test for you all here, just to wake you up, to see who's paying attention, to see whose mind is elsewhere. In the gospel lesson, we heard Jesus say about John, send a message to John the Baptist, the greatest of the prophets. As Esther reminded us, John is in prison and his disciples have come to Jesus. Are you the one we should expect? And what did Jesus answer? You remember he gave a list of things that were happening around without just saying, yes, I am. He said, well, you know, God's pattern is that you choose. That you choose to have faith. Here is the evidence, and what will you choose to believe? And the passages, the words that Jesus says, the list of things, they come very close to a number of passages throughout Isaiah. We heard Professor Esther Weems read for us one of those sections. I want you to listen to the words that the prophet Isaiah said in a number of places throughout Isaiah. I want you to pay attention to the things we are told to expect at the coming of God's redemption, at the coming of God's healing of the world. What are the specific things that God is going to do? Remember then Jesus' list that he made from a collection of Isaiah's words, and tell me if you think that maybe Jesus intentionally left one sign out. And maybe if he did, why? Now let's listen. I should say, I think this was Annabelle who first put me on to this. From Isaiah chapter 35, which we heard. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, and the mute sing for joy. From Isaiah 29, the deaf shall hear, the blind shall see, the meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the neediest people shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. From chapter 26, your dead shall live, their corpses shall rise. O dwellers in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a radiant dew, and the earth will give birth to those long dead. From Isaiah 42, here is my servant. A bruised reed he will not break, a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, and from prison those who sit in darkness. And again, from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. The Lord has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, what did you hear? The prisoners released. Yeah. Yeah. Jesus' list that he used was the blind, the deaf, the lame, the meek, the needy, the dead. But notably, he leaves off those in prison released. Luke, it's even more clear in Luke's gospel. In chapter 4, you'll remember that Luke begins Jesus' ministry by quoting Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Oh, to have been in that synagogue to hear Jesus say those words. And then in chapter 7, Luke word for word repeats Matthew's message, or Jesus' message to John, again leaving out those who are oppressed, those in prison. John is unlikely to have been confused. At times I've wondered if John himself was so crushed and so confused and hurt that all this healing and transformation was going on, and that he was stuck in prison, and it seemed that Jesus was walking towards death, and that maybe John was broken himself when he sent the message, are you the one that we were waiting for? But the early church was unanimous that, are we really believing that John the Baptist, who said, behold the Lamb of God, who recognized Jesus before he had done anything would have been confused about what was happening. Would John the Baptist, who, while he was a baby in his mother's womb, leapt because he recognized Jesus growing in Mary's womb, would he be confused now? Or was this ministry to his own disciples, who in John's gospel are confused by what they are seeing and come in with the Pharisees and confront Jesus, and then go back to John? And John says, "Don't you understand? I must become less because he is so great." And so here, likely, John has sent his disciples, "Go and see for yourselves." And Jesus wisely doesn't say, "Yes, I am," but he says, "Look at what God is doing. This beautiful vision of Isaiah, it's being fulfilled in front of your eyes. Don't stumble now, but come and take part in the joy." But at the same time, Jesus, maybe perhaps in kindness, in mercy to John, in order to give him the strength to see what he had to do through, sent him this message: "You won't be set free, John." Today's readings all fit so well together to capture life's difficulty, the complexity of life, both life's beauty and life's pain, life's joy and life's grief. These readings all together remind us how the most powerful human lives so often are the lives of people who persist in living in faith and hope and in trust, even when there is no sign of hope, even in the midst of darkness, even in prison, through terrible circumstances. And I know many of your stories. I know the pains that you each carry. And it is such beautiful thing to me to be privileged to see your faith and perseverance. Today's readings, we have Isaiah's vision of the world as it could be, as we hope it will be. He references the spring crocus. And I know Hillary behind me heads out in her boots and winter coat through the snow and ice as the grass starts to show, looking for those first crocus that appear, even when it seems like we're still in the midst of winter and more winter might be coming. Hillary heads out there and spreads it on Facebook. "Glad tidings! Summer is on its way." These are the words of Isaiah the prophet. I'm reading them again because they are just so beautiful. Words from possibly 2,600 years ago. "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, 'Be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. God is coming to save you.' And then the eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be opened. The lame shall leap like a deer. The tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And the ransomed of the Lord will return and come to God's city with singing. Everlasting joy will be upon their heads. They will obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Do you hear Isaiah's vision of an earth restored, of animals and plants and all peoples healed and restored and full of joy? The whole world set right and whole and thriving. For the teens that are here, on Friday we studied the word shalom. All the earth shall be whole and set right and knit back together. There shall be peace, shalom, and God will live with us. Is this the vision that you have of the world that you are walking toward? Or do you have some other picture of what we are moving towards? Do you have this vision that is repeated over and over again in the prophets, of the earth and the peoples set right and God living among us. This is our joy. As we walk through, as I walk through, ashes and trash and such broken lives, this is the joy that I'm meant to have in the midst of that. And so Jesus' message to John is, look around you. All of what the prophets have said, it is here, now, in me. And yet there is something more coming. And so that brings us to James's exhortation to us to tie all of this together. James's exhortation, be patient, brothers and sisters. Be patient. James said, we have to be like farmers, watching their crops grow, planting their seeds in the spring, and then having to endure through drought, through storms, in hope that the plants will grow. There is nothing but for it, but time and waiting. And I've never heard a farmer complain, ever, in the midst of that waiting. But something is growing in us. Something is growing in the world. I remember a science project that my parents had me do, my dad did, back when I was, I don't know, grade 2 maybe. And it was taking a bean seed and then arresting it in different stages of development so you could see each little period of growth as it moves from this little hard shell packed full of life and everything it needs. And as you add moisture and warmth, how it begins to sprout and grow. Now, I did not have the patience to sit there for weeks and watch it grow. Has anyone ever watched something grow from beginning to end? Or is it more that you come by and see, oh, something has happened. Something has happened. And there's a progression. How different is that from our lives and from the world that we live in? Where if we watch it, you don't see the progress. It's too hard to be that patient. But when you stop and look bit by bit, you see that indeed God is at work in our lives and in the world all around us. Something is growing in us and in our world. You must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for every day the coming of the Lord is nearer. And James adds, as an example of suffering and patience, remember the prophets. Remember the lives of the prophets, because we need to see God's word lived out. We need to see somebody demonstrate in their own actions and words and behavior and choices what faith looks like, what hope looks like, what patience looks like, what trust in God looks like. We need to see it lived out. James said, remember the example, the whole life lived right to their death. It mattered. This is the power of the prophets, not just in their words, but in the life that they lived, that demonstrated that they believed these words. Notice what Jesus asked the crowds about John the Baptist. You would think, as of a preacher, as John the Baptist was teaching and speaking, you would say, what did you go to hear? But Jesus said, what did you go to see? People wanted to see John the Baptist, not just hear about his words, but to see who he was and how he was living, to see that these words matched up in the midst of everything he was experiencing. These are the stories that have so much power. When someone is going through hardship and yet they have faith when all seems hopeless, when they have joy in the midst of their hardship, because these things are not rooted in what they are seeing, but they are rooted in knowing God's love and presence in their lives and the world that is coming. Let's go back to Dell's words a few weeks ago. that sometimes it's hard to see the true light in the midst of all the false lights around us. And so at Christmas, maybe the most pernicious of all the false lights is sentimentality. That instead of talking about real hope, we talk about hopeful feelings. Instead of talking about real peace, we talk about feeling peaceful. Instead of talking about a real and profound joy, we talk about feeling happy. We have pictures in our magazines, in our movies, in our minds of perfect homes, of perfect meals, romantic movies where everything works out. And for you young folks, Snapchat and Instagram pictures of things at their best, you doing charity work. But real joy is what happens in the midst of sorrow and pain. Real joy comes from the hard work and the real work of putting up with one another. We have that perfect family picture, that moment when everything looks right, but gosh, you had been there to see all the frustration that led up to that one moment, and then everyone walk away to take a breather and maybe go out for a smoke or whatever. And we can all picture real sitting down together around a real table and the hardship, the difficulty it is to put up with one another and to love one another in the midst of all of our disagreements and conflicts. And even among us as a church, James says, be patient. And not just be patient as we wait, but in the midst of all that hardship and frustration, he says, be patient with one another. Not complaining, not envying. Do the hard work of forgiving one another. Do the hard work of serving one another and of loving one another. This is our opportunity as ministers, as the priesthood of believers, to live by example the joy that we have in knowing Jesus day after day, in knowing the hope of the prophets. Our example is a ministry to others, and it is our service to God and thanks, to whom be all the glory, now and forever. Amen.